Acts chapter 16, we're going to be reading verses 14 and 15 there this morning. You stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 16, verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we're thankful again for the privilege that we have of coming together in a place that is not afraid or ashamed to sing a song like the one we just sang, that we can know assuredly that we have been saved, that we know that it's not something that we did, we didn't earn it, but it's because of Thy power and the blood of Thy Son that we're saved. Thankful as we look into this passage and read these words, we know that there was power in Thy word in the first century, and we know that there is still power in Thy word today, power to save and power to direct those that are saved. I pray, Father, this morning as we have read these verses and as we look into this passage, that we would be willing to allow Thee to open our hearts, that we would allow Thee to speak to us today, that we would be careful to put aside those things that would hinder us from hearing from Thee. We ask, Father, that Thou wouldst help even the young children, that they might see the importance of becoming quiet and allowing Thee to speak to their hearts, that they might want to become familiar with Thy word at a young age, that they can know Thee and know Thy forgiveness and have Thy blessing in their hearts. And we pray, Father, that we as adults would allow Thee to speak to us, that we would want to know Thy voice and follow Thee and be obedient to Thee. Pray that Thou wouldst guide me in the preaching of Thy word. Help me to be faithful to the text. I pray, Father, for strength of voice to deliver the message that Thou wouldst have me to give. May Thy will be done here in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Salvation Requires a God-Opened Heart. It says in verse 14 of Lydia, it says there, whose heart the Lord opened. This week we were sitting at the hospital and waiting for an appointment to have some blood work done. And they had a TV screen in the waiting room, and there was an advertisement on just as we came in there, and they were boasting about the beer festival that was coming up in Edmonton this weekend. There were three people involved in this ad, and all of them were praising this ungodly and yet worldly legal event, bragging about the different types of beer and etc. And it's a shame that our world will not identify the devastating consequences related to the consumption of alcohol. From our top officials to the man on the street, none seem to want to recognize the wickedness of alcoholic consumption. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1 is still the word of God. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. There is a great need today in Alberta and across this country and across the world for the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Just as great a need as there was in the first century. And the Apostle Paul was one who was directed by God to travel to different places and to preach the gospel of Christ. And as he preached that gospel, many people got upset. As we follow his life, we see that the Jews followed him around and tried to stir up the people and cause riots because they didn't like what the apostle was saying. But in the midst of that, there were individuals who got saved. And today, as well, we need to understand that if we're going to be faithful to God, there are going to be those who are going to try and stir up trouble. They're not going to like what we're doing. But in the midst of that, there are going to be individuals whom God is working on, and they're going to get saved. And there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. It's not multitudes, one. And so we need to keep that in mind. In our text, as I mentioned earlier, there was a blessing here that came from the preaching of God's word. We read last time that the Apostle Paul and Silas, they went to the riverside because that's where the people were. And they came there, and they came for one purpose in verse 10. Called us for to preach the gospel unto them. That's why they came. And that's the need today, the preaching of the gospel. And this morning, we want to once again trust God to do His work, what only He can do in the hearts of anyone here that is lost. Only God can open the heart of an individual. No man can do that. Man can stir the emotions of an individual. We can try to play around with the individual's mind, but we cannot open the heart. And we ought not to be playing with their minds either. But it's very important that we trust God and pray that God would be able to break through to those that are here today that are unsaved. God brings the lost to the place of the gospel on purpose because He wants them to be saved. So we need to be praying that God would be able to get through to the individual today, individuals that are lost, and they would be saved. I believe it's also very important for those of us that are saved that we put aside any distraction, anything that would hinder us from hearing from God today. Because even those of us that are saved, the Word of God is not just for the lost. It's for all people. There's always something in any message. There's always something for the lost. There's always something for the saved, if it's a biblical message. And so we need to put aside those distractions and have that endurance to be able to endure sound doctrine, to be able to take it in so that that word can have an impact and an effect on our lives. And I've not mentioned anything about it here in the past, but I just want to mention this morning as well in opening that I notice that in our midst that there are individuals who come here and they bring their Bible on their phone. That's modern technology. And I can't say that I'm 100% opposed to that. I have a caution in regard to that. Because on those same phones is email, is a weather station, is all kinds of other things. And we are human beings. And we can be distracted. And so I'm not going to walk around and I'm not going to ask anybody to report on what is it you actually are looking at on your phone there. But I'm just trusting that as we are together for this time, that we would see the importance of nothing else but the Word of God. Because again, there are young children here. And they're very curious. And the day is going to come when they're going to say, "Daddy, can I have what you have? I want it on an iPad or an iPhone. I don't want to bring this book. I want it on the same as you have." And they're much easier distracted than we are, I believe. And we want to set a good pattern for them. We want to make sure that this time that we spend together, we can actually hear and respond to what God is saying to us. That we can enjoy His blessing from His Word. The first thing that we want to notice from the passage here today is that salvation requires more than just the worship of God. Salvation requires more than just the worship of God. In verse 14, it says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God." Lydia worshipped God. That word worship means to revere. Webster's dictionary says it means to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission as a lover. It means to adore, to pay divine honors to reverence with supreme respect and veneration. Lydia worshiped God. One of the things that is fairly new in New Evangelicalism is this idea that is being promoted and is being practiced known as worship teams. And I don't know if the new evangelical movement has been learning from the Mennonites, because the Mennonites had a type of a worship team for years already. They called them Fersänger. They were individuals who sat up at the front. Men sat up at the front, didn't stand up. They weren't trying to swallow their mic, but they sat up at the front and they would lead the congregation in singing. And that's what these worship leaders are claiming that they're doing. Only they stand up there, usually dressed very immodestly, singing 7-Eleven songs that have very little meaning to them, stirring up the emotions of the people, and trying to see who can get the mic closest to their mouth without swallowing and choking on it. It's not worship of God. Yes, they are, as the definition I gave here before, they have an extravagant love, and they have an extreme submission, but it's to themselves. They're only up there to glorify themselves and to try to get the people in the pew to look at what we can do. And if you can come to where we're at, you might even be able to stand up here. So it takes more than worship to be saved. Lydia in our text was not one, from what I understand, of these new evangelical people. But she was like Cornelius in chapter 10. She wanted to know the true God, but didn't know him yet. But you see, the reason that this was happening in Lydia's life is because God is not willing that any should perish. And God was working on Lydia's heart as he was working on all the other women that were here at this riverside. It tells us in this passage that Lydia was from the city of Thyatira. That, from what I found out, that means that she had traveled about 240 miles to come to Philippi. I don't know how long she's been there, but that's the distance of Thyatira from Philippi. That's quite a distance. When she couldn't get into her Mercedes or into her golf or into whatever vehicle and just whip down the road. That's quite a distance that she traveled. Now, she's a businesswoman. She's a seller of purple. That's what Thyatira was known for. Thyatira was about 50 miles from the Mediterranean, and she was a woman who was involved in the selling of purple, an important color in Bible times. It's suggested that because Lydia was a businesswoman, that she was either widowed or maybe never had been married. Because there's no mention here of a family, just Lydia. It talks later of her household, doesn't tell us who her household is. But regardless, Lydia was a businesswoman. But she's also realizing that there's more to life than business. She's worshiping God. She's wanting to know the true God. Just like Cornelius. Was a man that was respected in his time, but he also recognized there's more that to life than being the commander of an army. And that's something that would be good in our world today and in Grand Prairie today, if there would be more people that would see there's more to life than the bottom line on our spreadsheet. You know, there are some here that see that, but there's many in this city that are so busy trying to get ahead, they can't see the value of God's truth. The second thing that we see in this passage is that God opens the hearts of people. It says there in verse 14 that she worshiped God and heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Whose heart the Lord opened. In Ephesians chapter 2, you know the verses, but in case there's someone here that doesn't, let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, therefore, by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, any one of us here that are saved today, we have nothing to boast of. We've said that here so often that ought to be so clear in our minds. There's nothing that we can boast of in regard to our salvation. And if you're here today and you're unsaved, you need to understand there's nothing that you are going to do that's going to give you the opportunity to boast about, I got saved and here's what I did. In order for anyone to be saved, Lydia is here. She's worshiping God. She's obviously has some familiarity with God. But God has to open her heart to receive the truth. And it's not that God doesn't want our hearts open. If you're here today and unsaved, it's not that God says, well, I'm not going to open your heart until 2017 on November the 22nd. It's not that way. God wants to open your heart today. He wanted to open it yesterday. He wanted to open it last week. But you have to let Him open your heart. But unless God opens your heart, everything that I say today is going to go over the top. It's like the water off the duck's back. You know, you're going to hear it, but it's not going to get to where it needs to go. And that's why, for those of us that are saved, that's why prayer, I believe, is so important in preparation for these messages. That we're praying that God would open the hearts of individuals as they come to this place, as God brings them here, that they might listen to what God has to say and their hearts would be open to the truth. That's why we try to set an environment here where the distractions are limited so that people can hear what God has to say. So they're not sidetracked by other things, but that they can hear what God is saying. And for those of us that are saved, we need to hear it too, not be sidetracked. Sometimes more so in the afternoon than in the morning, I see people nodding off. They just have a hard time keeping those eyes open. Oh my, that's hard. But you see, God wants us to be alert. He wants us to hear what He has to say. It says in this passage here, this woman says here, Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. That word attended there means to beware. It means to give heed. It means to take heed. So here's a woman who's a businesswoman. Again, keep in mind, she's a businesswoman. She's successful. She's able to travel around to different places. But she sees the value of stopping her business and putting her mind to what Paul is saying. And that's what God wants us to do as we come to church every Sunday and every Thursday, whenever else we have a service. He wants us to be able to put our mind and our hearts to what is being said. And even when you're reading your Bible at home, you need to take that time to pray to God that your heart would be open, that you can give attention to what God wants to tell you from the passage you're going to read. Because you're not just reading to fill in time. And that's why I don't think that we should ever try to hurriedly get through our Bible reading so that we can get on with our day. We need to plan our time so that we have the time to give to the Word of God so that God can speak to us. Yesterday was a busy schedule for some of us. In our house, because we knew it was going to be a busy day, we didn't say, well, we'll try to fit the Bible reading in somewhere else. We got up in enough time before when our day started to be able to start that day with the Word of God. I don't care what time I have to get up. I believe I need to get up early enough to make sure that I start with this book, that God can begin to direct my thoughts for the day as I'm spending time in His Word. I believe that's important for everyone that's a child of God. That we plan our time, that we get up, that we can give attention to the Word of God, that God can direct us. New, every day is new. And yes, maybe I read my Bible yesterday, and I did, but you read your Bible yesterday, but God wants to say something to you today. So Lydia here was prepared. God was preparing. You see, there's two parts here. God is the one that opens the heart, but the individual also has a part. God opened her heart, but it says here that Lydia, it says that she attended unto those things. So Lydia did something on purpose. Lydia is saying, I'm going to listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say. There was a part for Lydia in this. There's a part for us in the Word of God as well. God is the one who speaks to our heart, but we need to be ready to let Him speak to our hearts. Listen to Him. In our study that we've been doing on Thursdays, we've been looking in the last bit about Darwin and about evolution. And we noted this last week that Darwin and his family, their minds and their hearts were closed to the truth. They were not letting God open their hearts. It wasn't that God wasn't wanting to open their hearts, but they were not letting Him open their hearts. Their minds were closed. They were not going to give attention to the Word of God. But Lydia was not that way. Sadly, when Jesus was on earth, He fulfilled all the prophecies regarding His first coming. He was born in the city of David, Bethlehem. He was born of a virgin. He settled in Nazareth with His family. He healed many people, gave sight to the blind, caused the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. Everything that Jesus did was in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. The Jews claimed to know the Old Testament, and yet the majority of them couldn't identify Him as the Messiah. Why couldn't they? Because they wouldn't. The same evidence was given to them as to Peter and John and Andrew and all the disciples, and Judas for that matter. Same evidence. But they weren't giving attention to. They weren't letting God open their hearts. And again, as we go out on Tuesdays and as we talk to people in our work days and so on, it's always important for us to keep in mind God is the one that's going to open their hearts. As I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, I believe that just about every conversation that God gives us an opportunity to have with a lost person, I believe God makes a way for us to say something for Him in that conversation. And we need to be praying as we're talking. We can do that. You know, we can multitask. We can be praying and talking and asking God to direct our words, to direct our thoughts, to be glorified in what we're doing so that hearts would be opened and people would give attention to what's being said. The third thing that we see in this passage is that the open heart produces identifiable fruit. Not just fruit, but identifiable fruit. You see, the charismatics are producing fruit, but it's not identifiable fruit from the Bible. And the born-again Christian will produce fruit that the Bible says the Christian will produce. No born-again Christian is ever going to get on all four and start barking like a dog. Not going to get out in the aisle and start rolling around like a madman. Not going to happen. You see, because it's identifiable fruit that is produced. And it tells us in this passage here, in verse 15, and when she was baptized. So again, we need to understand, the Bible is clear that if Lydia is being baptized here, that in the last part of verse 14, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, that her heart is now changed. Because baptism does not save. We know that. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says there in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So in that teaching, that's where the gospel of Christ is proclaimed. That's where it's made plain. That's where people either will come to say, I want that. I realize I'm a lost sinner. I need that. How can I have it? And they turn to God and they ask Him to forgive them and save them through the blood of Jesus Christ. Or they say, I don't want that. I'm going to go after the messenger. I'm going to try and stop this message from being preached because I don't like it. It offends me. It goes against my pride. Those are the two responses. And then after that teaching takes place, then comes the baptism. Baptism does not save. And in our text, Lydia is baptized. One of the things that we find, and I mentioned it before here, but we find in the Bible that people got saved and almost immediately they were baptized. There was no trial run in the Bible of maybe I'm saved, maybe I'm not. People got saved. The same God that worked in that first century, I believe, still is working today. And when a person is genuinely saved, they know it. God puts that in your heart that you're saved now. You've been changed. God does that because He's the one that opens your heart and gives you His salvation. Lydia was not saved here in order, or not baptized here in order to be saved. She was not baptized in order to enhance her salvation. She was not baptized in order to seal her salvation. She was baptized in obedience to God's command that after being saved, she needed to be baptized. It's a step of obedience. Plain and simple. It's a step of obedience for the child of God. The child of God wants to be identified with the family of God. You know, you hear that about people that are adopted. And when they get to be adults, they want to know, who is my real father? Who's my real mother? They want to know that. It doesn't mean that the adoptive parents haven't treated them well. But they want to know, where did I come from? Who do I really belong to? And I believe the child of God, because God saves them, I believe the child of God wants to be identified with his family. Not just secretly, I'm a Christian, but publicly. I'm a Christian. I've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, and I belong to him. We want to be identified with that. And Lydia here, we see identifiable fruit. She wants to be identified with the one who saved her. And I believe that's a teaching that we need to make very plain and very clear in this generation. You know, it troubles me when I see professing Christians who still want to identify with the world. They want to still be a part of the world. They don't want to be that peculiar people that God says we are. And so they're still very hesitant to withdraw from that which they've been saved out of and to just be what God says they are. And I believe that we are in a time today when this is more of a problem than it was in generations past. The reason I believe that is because God says so in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." That's the common flavor, that's the common theme flowing through our society today. And you know, one of the ways that that is being expressed with the introduction of the latest iPhones and iPads and all that is this thing called selfies. This last week, in the ISIS, I believe in Syria it was, one of the ISIS people, ISIS had taken this city. And so this ISIS guy, he takes a selfie of himself eating a bunch of grapes in the city they've just conquered. He posts that thing on the media. And the U.S. officials saw it, And they did some research on that, and within 24 hours, they sent a plane and bombed the place he was at and killed a commanding outfit of ISIS. Because this guy took a selfie. So full of himself. You see, it's a plague across the world. I did something. Look at me. Perilous times is what we're living in today. People are lovers of themselves. And I believe that that is something that we need to understand when we get saved. That has to change. Because if I'm in love with myself, I'm not going to be willing to step out and tell some lost person they need to be saved. Because I'm going to be afraid of what that's going to do to me. Is he going to punch me and give me a black eye or break my nose or something like that? I don't want that. I don't want my face to be damaged in any way. We have to get over that. We have to understand this is not part of who we are in Christ. We're changed. Jesus Christ was willing to have a crown of thorns plaited in his head and beat into his skull and whipped mercilessly. His back was in shreds, his front as well. There was no self-love in Jesus Christ. He was willing to leave heaven's glory and come and die on the cross of Calvary for you and I. Lydia was willing to identify with the one who had saved her. And it says in verse 15, and her household. But understand again, we talked about this a few weeks ago. This is not in any way suggesting that the Bible teaches household salvation. The simple fact again is that in the first century, when the gospel was preached, there was power in that gospel. And when someone got saved, it had such an impact that others in the family said, I want that too. And I believe that God still wants that same response today. That when we are saved, and again, understand we're in perilous times, so that's not always going to happen that a household is saved. But our impact on our families needs to be real. It needs to be real. Our families need to understand something happened to that person. I don't know what it is, but something happened. We can't just come sliding into the family like we used to, and they don't recognize any change or no real changes, maybe minor things. I don't chew gum anymore. No, we've been fundamentally changed from the inside out. And that is going to have an effect on those around us. And if it's not, guess what we're doing? We're lying. We're not telling them who we really are. We're suppressing that which God has made us. And why would we do that when there are others, including our families, who need to be saved? Why would we want to suppress the truth, instead of making it very clear? When a person is saved, they're changed because God opens their hearts. They're changed. That's what salvation is. It's life-changing. And I believe that when a person is truly saved, a team of horses couldn't keep that saved individual away from the Word of God and from the people of God. Because God saves us. And He puts within us a hunger, a desire to be with Him and to know Him and to serve Him. And that's what we see not only in Lydia here. We can go back to Acts chapter 8 and we saw the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading from Isaiah, not understanding. Philip is sent by God to speak to him and show him what he's reading. And he shows him, and the Ethiopian eunuch is saved, and he says, what doth hinder me from being baptized? We don't read anything in that of Philip hammering into him. Philip, you know, Ethiopian, get baptized, get baptized, get none of that. He said, what doth hinder me? Because he's a child of God, he's been changed, and he wants to do what's right. That's an identifiable fruit. But we see more in this passage. It says further to that, it says, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Lydia now becomes a very hospitable woman. She opens her house to the Apostle Paul and Silas. You see, there's something that changed in Lydia's life when she got saved. She now recognizes the value of the Word of God, but she also recognizes the value of those who preach the Word of God. She now sees it a privilege to have these people come into her house. And she opens her house to them. Again, that's identifiable fruit. An appreciation for those who serve God. If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. See, the Apostle Paul wasn't a mind reader. He couldn't see the heart of Lydia. But she still says to him, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. So you see, again, when a person is saved, there's evidence in their lives that others can see and can identify with that and say, this looks like someone who has been born again. This looks like it. This is what we would expect to see of someone who says, I'm a Christian. It's there in Lydia's life. And the Apostle Paul sees it. And now she wants to serve God. You see, that's the key. Again, the child of God understands, as the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We've been bought with a price. We belong to God. The child of God wants to serve God. Identifiable fruit. That's what God produces in the child of God. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. It says there, enter ye into strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. God tells us here that the way of salvation is a narrow way. The way of the Christian is a narrow way. It's not popular. So we need to get our eyes off of who's doing it this way before we say, okay, I guess I'll do it too. God by himself is the majority. By himself is the majority. If God says it, it doesn't matter if anybody else is doing it. If God says it, that's the majority. He says so. He says it. And if I want to know his blessing in my life, then I need to follow what he says. The broad way, there's lots of people on that way. It says that right here in this text. There's lots of people there. But that's the way that leads to destruction. That's not the place of blessing. Destruction is all along that path. I've not fought in a war, but I've read about wars and I've seen pictures of the war, you know, and you look in the war pictures in the war zone and there's dead soldiers laying around and the live ones are pursuing the enemy, but the dead ones are falling by the wayside, you know. Destruction all along the way of the way of the wide road. I'm not saying that those people are on the wide road, but that's a picture of what life is. And the broad way, the way of sin, there's corpses all along that way. There's destruction all along that way. And the end is final destruction, the lake of fire. And so why then as Christians do we continuously stick our finger to the wind and try to figure out what's the theme out there? What's the flow out there? What are people wanting? What are they saying? It doesn't matter. It's the narrow way that leads to life. It's the narrow way that provides blessing. And those of us that are saved, we have the privilege of being on that narrow way. We have the privilege of being able to be an influence to other people, to help them to see the way that they need to be going, the way that leads to life. Lydia is a picture here of what God does when He saves an individual. He opens their heart to receive the truth. And when He opens their heart, they give attention to the Word of God. Attention to the Word of God. Now they're finally listening. You know, if I can pick on Brother Ron just for a minute here. Brother Ron talks about when he got saved, the young boy. His father preached many times, witnessed to many people, and he heard him do it. He knew the words, he knew the verses. But there was a day in his life when God opened his heart. And all of a sudden, those words spoke to Ron. Now it was Ron who understood, I need to get saved. I don't need to copy Samuel or so, I need to get saved. All those years, and that wasn't very long for Ron, but all those younger years, God was trying to open his heart. But that day, Ron said, it's open. Open it up. And he gave attention to the Word of God. You may be here today. Maybe you've been here many times. You've heard the preaching. You've left this place. Gone through your week just like the week before. Nothing's changed. Oh, that you would let God open your heart today. Open your heart. Open it up. Give attention to what God is saying. That you can know His forgiveness and His peace in your heart today. And for those of us that are saved, that we would be careful. As I mentioned in Sunday school, we don't want to be enablers of those that are lost and those that are defiant against God. We want God to be able to bless. We need God's blessing in our own lives, and we want God to bless others as well. So we need to be careful that we let God do His work. That others might come to know and have this identifiable fruit that God says we all need to have as Christians. Because God is a jealous God. He doesn't do anything just to fill in the time. Time is far too precious to God, even though He lives outside of time. But He doesn't do anything just for the sake of, you know, I got this spare time in my hand, I'll go and throw a few quarters to the wind and see where they go. He doesn't do that. He does things for a purpose. He saves us for a purpose, that we might glorify Him, that we might magnify His name, that others might come to know. You know, Chloe has a magnifying glass there, you know. God wants to magnify His name through us. Not magnify us, but magnify His name through us. That's what we see happening here in the first century. You know, the charismatic movement, Jesus said to the disciples, greater things than these shall ye do. And the charismatic movement goes out there and looking to try and do all kinds of silly things that have nothing to do at all with Christianity. Thinking they're magnifying God's name, they're doing greater things. No, they're not. They're being fools. But in the first century, while Jesus was on earth, He chose 12 disciples. When He died and when He ascended back up to heaven, He only had 11 disciples. He lost one. What kind of productivity is that? Down from 12 to 11. And then the apostles are empowered with the Holy Ghost. 3,000 get saved in one day. Why? Because they magnified God. The apostles preached Christ crucified. They didn't talk about themselves. They preached Christ crucified. And the message was powerful because God was in it. And many were saved. Not just that one time, but other times too. They magnified God. That's what we need to do as well today, is magnify God. Let people see what God can do in a lost individual that He saves and He's purifying as we humble ourselves and let Him work. Let them see that people might come to know God's peace and forgiveness in their hearts today as well. You know, we haven't been mentioned our prayer list for Thursdays. It's over 4 pages long. And the comments were made, boy, there's lots of people here to pray for. Yeah, there is. But that's a fraction of the number of people that live in this city. The number of people we know, in fact, I think. But you see, as we're praying for those people, we need to be genuine in our prayer for those, that we want God to be seen as so big in their eyes, they can't help but notice Him. They can't help but see their need to turn to Him. That's what the Apostle Paul did in the first century. That's what Peter did. That's what John did. They made Christ big, like He is. And in our text, there was one woman that responded. She got saved, and she gave evidence that she had been saved. She was a changed woman, glorifying God, seeking to be a blessing to others. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that we have a God who loves us as much today as Thou didst love people in the first century. We have a Savior whose blood is just as powerful, just as pure, just as sinless as it was when it was shed in that first century. Thankful today that we can be forgiven, that we can be saved. Thankful for the power of Thy Word that is still able to work in people's hearts to the place where Thou art able to open the hearts of individuals. Father, this morning we pray again that for anyone here that is unsaved, that their heart might be opened today. They might see the need to humble themselves and turn to Thee and ask Thee to forgive them and to save them through the blood of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us that are saved here, Father, that we would give attention to Thy Word, that our hearts might be open to the truth as well. We might not have walls set up that we are not going to allow anybody to take down, not even Thyself. But that we might be willing to walk humbly with Thee and allow Thee to direct our steps, that there might be identifiable fruit in our lives produced because we love Thee, produced because we're Thy children. We thank Thee that we have the privilege of serving the true God. We have the privilege of bowing before Thee and submitting to Thee and enjoying Thy blessings. And I pray, Father, that as we go through our lives, that we would want to glorify Thee. We would realize that we're simply vessels. But as we talk about our camp theme, rivers of living water, that we would be those where that rivers of living water can flow through us. And we can enjoy the benefits of that river flowing through us and also be a blessing to others as we tell them of Thyself. We thank Thee again for this time together. May Thy will be accomplished here, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing number 170 as our closing hymn. Number 170, Saved by the Blood. And for anyone here today that is unsaved, that's the only salvation that's going to matter. If you boast of anything else, it's useless. But when you get saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that's real, that's genuine, that's life-changing. And that's what you need. You can't know God's peace without it, and you can't enter heaven without it. For those of us that are saved, that ought to be the theme of our message to people. Saved by the blood. Not what we did, the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing this song together, number 170. Saved by the blood of the crucified one, thou ransom from sin and a new work begun. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Verse 4 there. If you notice in verse 3 there, it says, saved by the blood of the crucified one, the Father, he spake, and his will, it was done. Not complicated. The Father, he spake. God has the power to save. And when he saves, it's done. It's a finished work. And as it says here, great price of my pardon, his own precious son, saved by the blood of the crucified one, saved, saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is
gone.
All gone. It's none there.
That's
biblical salvation. If you don't have that today, it's here. It's in the Word of God right here. You can have it. We need it. What a blessing to know that. Verse 4.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one, all hail to the Father, all hail to the Son, all hail to the Spirit, the great tree.
Heavenly Father, this morning we're so thankful that we don't have to try to manufacture these words. We can sing them from our hearts. We can know that we've been saved. We can know that our sins have been forgiven. Our guilt is all gone. But Father, as we sing those words, we know that it's not because of us. We know it's because of the precious blood of Thy Son. Oh, Father, how we need to love Thee because of what Thou hast done for us. To think that Thou didst send Thy Son, Thy precious and only begotten Son, to this world to die on the cross of Calvary that we could be forgiven. Those who chose to be living in sin, born in sin, but choosing to live in sin. And yet, we've been redeemed. I pray, Father, that Thou wouldst help us to glorify Thee with the life that Thou hast given to us, that we can be a blessing to others, that they might come to know Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.